Good morning. And to the rest of you, good morning. That's more like it. I like a responsive audience. It's discouraging to a preacher when everybody's asleep. Some are asleep. Anyone's asleep. Anyway, good to be back with you. Bring you greetings from Ethnos Canada, formerly New Tribes Mission. And the last time I was with you folks was May the 31st. How many of you were here when Gracia Burnham was here on May the 31st? Wonderful, wonderful. For the rest of you, I'm Doug Harkness and used to pastor in Bob Cajun, just north of here. And God gave me 14 years there. So delighted to see what God is doing there now that I left. And some of you got that, the rest of you, it's okay. It's okay. It's all right. All right. So anyway, greetings and glad to be with you today. Thank you for your continued interest and support of missions. Exciting to hear about your involvement in Guatemala and great to know that you're behind the work in Haiti. And I want to personally, as Ryan Cameron's former pastor, thank you for giving him a wonderful church home. So I feel so good about the church home that you've provided for him and the way you're looking after him. So God bless you all, okay? So don't go to sleep now either, all right? So thank you for in particular for continued support of Martin Tammy Lamb, well known to this congregation, right? Yes, some of you anyway, okay. So plan a visit. This is not the first time that I've been here, but some of you, probably most of you, have not paid a visit up to us in Durham yet. So let me invite you. Plan to come up and see us. We do an annual campus open house, and we give the opportunity for people to live in the jungle houses. If you don't know what that is, you need to ask me. So you can do an off-the-grid program. Fantastic opportunity. And we also offer seniors tours. So if you want to get a group of seniors together and come up for a day or a couple of hours, I'd love to have a group of seniors normally for about 2.5 hours. After that, they get tired of me. All right. So, and if you just want to come up on your own, if you're going to be in the neighborhood, grab my card, give me a call, say, hey, we're going to be up there passing through. Highway 6 goes right past our campus. And we just want to see what you do there. I'm happy to arrange a tour for you. So everybody heard that? Yes. Wonderful. Okay, so that's the invitation to come up. So when I was at Trentside, what has become Trentside, okay, in Bob Cajun, I was there for 14 years. And you've probably heard that the merger has gone very, very well up there, and I'm excited to see how that is continuing to progress. So as I prepared the Bob Cajun site for the merger, there's some really, really hard things that the people have to go through to take part in a merger, like give away things that are really precious to you, right? And that's what we did in Bob Cajun. Through the merger, we gave to the church we merged with, Fenland Falls, our property. We gave them the bank account, gave them the pews, the hymn books, the Bibles, everything. And I said, I will get out of the way so that it won't be a hindrance to the new management, okay? And it's gone really, really well. But you know what? People had a hard time releasing what they regarded as, this is my church. And I had to get them to understand it never was your church. Whose church is it? God's. And he has entrusted you as a congregation with resources enough to reach this community with a vibrant gospel witness. So you are stewards of that, and how do we best invest that for a return that will pay back over many future generations? Does that make sense? And it took about a year to really get everyone convinced that, okay, we will let go of something that has been really precious to us, that has been a blessing in the past. There are people who have been married in that church, people who raised their kids in that church. They said, okay, for the sake of future generations, we're willing to let go, sacrifice is the word I'm going to use, things that were really precious to us. One of the verses that comes to mind as I think about that whole concept of sacrifice, which is largely lost on the broader audience in the North American church. You understand what I'm saying? Sacrifice, are you kidding? You start talking sacrifice, why would anybody sign up? People come to church for what they can get out of it, don't they? Ah, you should see the smoke right now. What's he getting at? We're living in a culture, and unfortunately a church culture, that has largely discarded the biblical concept of fishing, which was cast the net and bring them in, for the anglers that are down at Scugog right now, throwing in bait, trying to allure people, right? And we think if we dangle the right bait, people will come to us. That's not the biblical picture. Why would unsaved sinners who are alienated and enemies of God, those are good Bible words, be attracted to God? We've got to go and bring them in, folks. And once they meet him, hopefully, for far too few people, they're just like, wow, wouldn't I have done that sooner, right? Amen. I wasted the first 20 years of my life. Jesus said, this is from the Lord Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and go ahead, say it, dies, so now you, I know that you know what it says, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Let me ask you just before, because I'm probably not going to finish everything I want to say tonight, tonight, and that's a nice thought. You'll still be here, right? But in case I don't get finished, do we understand that concept? That if we want a fruitful life, we've got to give up some things that are precious to us. We get that? Okay. Do you want a fruitful life? All right, good. You're committed at this point. They signed, Lord. All right. I want to talk with you today about Samuel. So I love the life of Samuel. I think he's a fantastic Bible character. He's one of those few people in the Scripture that I have a hard time identifying with, because this is one godly, godly man. That's not why I have a hard time identifying with him. But he's a guy that, as I look at his life, I don't see where he did anything wrong. Like, he's one of those guys that you just say, like, wow, I would like to be like Samuel, but I'm not. It's like Daniel. You know, you look at Daniel in the Bible and you say, man, I would love to be like sterling character like Daniel, but I'm not. Right? And you feel like, if that's the bar that I have to live up to, I'm hopeless. I'm pretty hopeless anyway, apart from the Lord. It's amazing what he can do. But let's look at Samuel as a godly man, as a man from whom we can learn a lot of things, particularly, yes, about missions, but about us individually and the role that God has called each one of us to in missions. And yeah, they're very compatible. Now, one of the lessons that I like to share with people as I travel, because this is not a unique problem and it's certainly not unusual if it's here, and I expect it probably is in a congregation this size, it's quite normal for very godly people to have children that are not. Well, you don't need to raise your hands, but I'm guessing there are probably people in this congregation. And typically, as a pastor, I have a pastor's heart, I'm a father and a grandfather. Typically, the congregation goes something like this: what did I do wrong? Right? And if you're living with that, I'm going to use the word guilt. Can I just encourage you this morning that it doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong if your children do not choose to follow God? And please understand that. Every single person, it's very clear in the Bible, has to make their own personal choice. You understand that, or you're not saved, correct? You didn't get saved because your parents prayed for you or because somebody baptized you, that was your past experience, or because someone did anything for you. You got saved because God opened your eyes and your heart to the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you, paid for your sins 100%. Something you could never do for yourself, and through faith in him accepting that payment on your behalf, you received his Holy Spirit and were born again into the family of God. Isn't that exciting? A few of you are excited about that. That's good. But we need to understand that those children that we brought into the world came in as sinners, right? Oh, you look so cute. He's a sinner. I got the most beautiful grandchildren. No arguments, but they're sinners. I pray for them all the time. They are living in a world where they are struggling with a fallen nature themselves that is attracted to sin. They're attracted to the allurement of the world and the enticement of a devil, an adversary who does not want to see them serving God with their lives. And that's true for all of us. So it takes God's work in their lives. So if that's your situation or you know someone like that, encourage them. It doesn't mean they've done anything wrong. But here's the thing. As we read about Samuel, this godly, godly man, whose sons do not walk in his ways, that's the way Scripture puts it, what does he do about it? Oh, God, I quit. No. He has an ongoing responsibility, and I want to encourage you, if that's your experience, the best thing you can do for your children that are not walking with God is be faithful. Does that make sense? Because you've got to confirm to them, man, it's worth any sacrifice that I make. My kids think I'm crazy. You're surprised to hear that? They think at my age I should be retired. You've got to be kidding me. I don't plan to retire. Samuel remained faithful when his sons chose not to follow God, okay? So there's one lesson that we can get from Samuel right away. All right. Samuel is a clear example and a reminder of a life with purpose. Please get that, a life with purpose. He never, ever, ever, not one day of his life, doubted that he was from God, for God, by God, to serve God. His whole purpose for existence was about God. Are you familiar with 1 Samuel, the beginning chapters? Hannah goes into the tabernacle and she's devastated as a barren woman in that culture, and she's pouring out her heart to God, and she's accused of being drunk. Like, what are you doing? And she says, no, I'm just in such deep distress. I'm begging God for a child. And God, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. I hope that was your prayer before you ever had children. My wife and I gave our kids to God before he ever gave them to us. And we acknowledge that it was a stewardship entrusted to us to raise them for him, whatever he planned to do with their lives. Samuel isn't doubting his meaning, purpose, identity. And folks, we're in a culture where young people particularly don't have that. We're at least three generations into this. Our school is teaching them that they're a random act of chance, kind of maybe happened, but could not have happened just as easily. You know what I'm talking about, evolution. And just no real meaning, purpose, direction, ultimate destiny. Life is kind of worthless anyway. And by the way, I think that's why teen suicide is rampant, and it is. We don't talk about it, but everywhere I go, there's probably people in this room, and you know of people, if you don't know people directly, who've been touched by teen suicide. It is rampant. Why? So they don't understand that their life has meaning, purpose, that there's opportunity for fulfillment in doing what God has called you to do. Do you want a fulfilled life? You already told me, yeah, you do. Well, who doesn't? Well, there's a way to have that, but you need to know what you're created for, and you need to do it. Does that make sense? Okay, perfect. So here's Samuel. He never doubts that he's from God and for God, and it's for life. Like, praise the Lord for short-term mission trips. I've been on several of them. They have their place. And before I go on a team, part of my preparation is to put it into context, what you can and can't accomplish with a short-term mission trip. What you cannot do is reach the remaining approximately 2,500 people groups who do not have the gospel in short-term mission trips. You understand why I would say that? You don't know their language. You don't know their culture. And you cannot jump off an airplane into a situation like that and try to get them to say these words. This has actually truly happened, not with our mission, but I've heard stories of, just say these words after me and get them to repeat some kind of prayer that they have no understanding of at all. And then people come home and say, well, we planted a church. No, you didn't. You created a disaster. Can't do that in short-term mission. Samuel understands, I'm in this for life. Do you understand that? For life. How many of you understand that if you're a believer, you are committed to a lifetime of service for God? Now I want to see your hands. All right. For life. This isn't a two-week stint. Well, you know, I serve God 2 weeks a year. Isn't that enough? You know, I put $10 in the offering plate. Like, you know, God should be so pleased with me. Why do we live that way? A lot of people do. I know it's not you. I'm just saying generally it happens. Okay. Samuel understands, I'm from God, I'm for God, for life, and God gives him constant reminders. He lives in the tabernacle as a young boy. He serves in the tabernacle as a young boy. I love the words of Scripture. There's a real food for thought here. It says that he's serving God before he knew God. Wow, are you training the children in this church, your family, who don't yet know God, that they are obligated by the fact of their existence to love and serve the one who created them? They can learn that before they know God, right? We need to start young, folks. If we're going to see the remaining tribes of the world reached, we've got to ingrain it into our young people that that's why we're here. Because I find much of the church has kind of lost their way, and they've forgotten that's why we're here. Samuel is reminded constantly by where he lives, his daily service, annual visits from his mom. You got to thank God for godly parents if you have them. The most godly person I ever met was my mother. And she is with the Lord now, but I'm so thankful for the influence that she exerted on my life. What a tremendous example. And she had a tough life. Life was not easy for my mom. I wonder how many people come to the Lord expecting that, oh, now life is going to be easy. If you've come to the Lord with that notion, like, oh, okay, now all my problems are behind me, it's a lie, it's not true. You are going to face an enemy that wants to make your life miserable and try to discourage you in your service for God. And too many people say, yeah, this is hard, I don't want to do it. I told my children as they were growing up, the world desperately needs examples of people who are sold out for God, living for him, and it's really hard. And I'll tell you what, if you get it right, I will follow you, because it's hard. And I haven't got it all right. Right? You understand what I'm saying? It is tough. We don't need more critics saying, well, you call yourself a Christian. What we need is more examples. So if you know of someone you think is like, that's not the example of a Christian, show them how to get it right. Don't go slap them around and say, yeah. Just show them. That's very powerful. Do you think so? Here we are looking at Samuel, a godly man. Why? Because it's powerful. What can I learn from this man's life, even though he lived and died centuries before I was born? Okay. Did you understand, or do you understand, that it's not just Samuel, but we are all born with a purpose? Thank you. We are all born with a purpose. Let me give you a few verses that probably are familiar to you. Psalm 139, verse 14. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by, thank you, God. From God, for God, for what God wants to use us for. Does that make sense? Okay. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, where God uses the same word to Jeremiah, where he says, I formed you in your mother's womb. Same Hebrew word that he uses in the creation narrative, where he says he formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. If you're living here, and this, I spoke recently in a church down in Gori, and there was a lady there who was so moved. One of the elders came to me afterwards, and she said to him, I was a love child. I'm not going to explain that. You know what I'm, I hope you know what I mean. If you grew up in the 60s, you do. And I did. I'm a love child. She says, and my entire life, I felt like I wasn't intended to be here. I'm a mistake. Like, I'm just, nobody really wanted me. And it was so moving to her to find out finally. She said, nobody had ever told me before that God formed me in my mother's womb as a special object of affection, because he wanted to do something with my life. Transform her. She's in her 60s. It's not too late for some of you who think, well, I'm too old for this. No, you are not. If you're thinking you're too old, get that. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Another great verse. Many, many people have memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Because they're great for evangelism. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of, not of works, lest any should. See, you know those verses, and you use them for evangelism. Do you know what verse 10 says? See, unfortunately, we too often stop in verse 9. Verse 10 says, the reason that he saves us by grace through faith is because he has works, good works, that he's foreordained for us to do. He says, I saved you for a purpose. If you want a fulfilling life, and you've all admitted that you do, does it make sense that you will find it in doing what God has created you to do? Does that make sense? Now you're starting to back up. Doug, you're leading into something, aren't you? Yes, I am. Because I meet way too many people who have bought too many lies about chasing what they think will bring them fulfillment, and I have done funeral services for too many of them and said, what a wasted of life. Not really fulfilling. And then watch the families fight over the money. That happens too. Honest, it does. So, you know, we can forget that God has created us, special act, creation, object of affection and attention that he does pay attention to and is interested in. And we need to be reminded, so I want to remind you this morning, God says, I made you. Take that as from God, because he said that. God says, I formed you. Not an accident. If you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it wasn't an accident. God said, I saved you. You are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works that I prepared for you to do. I put you on the team and I've got a job for you to do. Does that make sense? Awesome. Then don't forget that. It's where we're going to find fulfillment. Okay. God says you're mine. You're an intentional and intricate individual and personal object of my creation, custom designed from the, I'll use the word soul up, sole of your feet or soul inside out, designed for something that I have for you to do. Do you believe that God has a purpose for your life? I spent 20 years in the grocery business, and occasionally I had to hire new help for my department, and I would do interviews, and I'd bring people in and sit them down. Actually, one guy, I had him run up the stairs. That was actually fun. He looked like a real go-getter, and I wanted to see if he could follow me up the stairs. I ran up the stairs. He was right behind me. I said, I want this guy. He's a worker. I wanted to make sure that I hired somebody who could trim celery and not trim their fingers. Does that make sense? Because the paperwork on injuries is horrendous. I wanted to make sure that they could work with their coworkers and not get them ticked off, because that's going to be problems in my department, and I don't want problems in my department. Does that make sense? I wanted people who would listen to me and do what I said and not create problems for me, because I've got enough problems in my life. Does that make sense? So I'm looking for skill sets, people who can work with the public, even the annoying public that complain about the price of cucumbers. And they do that, trust me. The ones that will insult you because they think you're at their mercy and can't do anything about it and swear at you. I've had all of that. Who can handle that kind of pressure? You know what? God is not wandering around saying, oh, man, you know, I've got 2,500 people groups still waiting for the gospel. Where am I going to find people to send? This is a problem, folks. God isn't doing that. I believe that God has, according to what he has told us in his word, said, I need 2,500 missionaries, probably three times that, more than that, to reach these people. He says, okay, I'm going to custom make exactly what I need to fill the team that it takes to reach the Kaje people. By the way, the Kaje people, they started chronological teaching last Thursday. Very excited about things like that. After years of preparation and teaching literacy classes and taking the language and putting it in writing, the Kaje people, they were so excited, they started teaching chronologically last Thursday. So pray for them, the missionaries that are teaching, as they go through the Old Testament stories and lead up to the cross. We call that Cross Day, when they teach the lesson on the resurrection, and typically that's when people understand, Jesus died for me, I want that, and the church is born. Kaje people, Papua New Guinea. This week's happening right now. Awesome. God says, I don't go looking for people that I need, I make them. The challenge is, are they going to do what I created them for and find fulfillment? Or are they going to waste their life listening to what the world says you need to do to find fulfillment and die disappointed? When we stand before the Lord, what are the words you want to hear? Oh, don't we all? Typical prayer meeting, you hear that, right? Oh, looking for the day, Lord, when I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes. Samuel is created by God, designed by God, placed by God. Samuel knows it, and he's a priest, okay? He learned from Eli, chapter 2, verse 11. He had to learn, as preparation for his priestly responsibilities, to listen to the voice of God, to recognize it, and to respond to it. What kind of priest would he be if he didn't recognize and listen to the word of God and respond to it? He would be a bad priest. Oh, boy. In the New Testament, you understand, you're in a Baptist church. I know Jim, and I think I can count on him to have taught you the New Testament doctrine of the priesthood of believers, right? Has he? Yeah. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has elevated you to a royal priesthood, Peter says. Wow. Do you think that's by accident? No. God's created you for this. And priesthood brings responsibility as well as privilege, doesn't it? You have access to the living God. It's fantastic. Don't take that for granted. But use it and realize that he's granted you access because he's doing things in your life, like interceding for others who don't come into his presence. One of the prayers I'm going to come back to is the matter of praying for laborers for the harvest. Think about that. Are you doing that? It's essential for all of us to recognize the voice of God, to respond to the voice of God, if we are going to know who we are, our identity, why we're here, our purpose, and our ultimate destiny, the big questions of philosophy. People are banging their heads against the wall trying to figure that out. God says, well, I've revealed it all to you. If you're not listening, you won't get it. And by the way, when we listen to him and we say, okay, I'm in, tell me what you need me to do, that's where we find fulfillment in life. Jesus said something to the order of, I came in John chapter 10, verse 10, that you might have life. And you know the rest of the verse, right? Life, abundant life. Typically in a church, I will ask, or when I ask, describe abundant life for me. I get words like fulfilling, rewarding, meaningful, purposeful, fruitful. Yeah, that's it. You got the idea. And then I'll ask, how many of you would describe your life as fulfilling? And a lot of people start looking at the floor. Because I know a lot of people hate their lives. Think life stinks. Life sucks. I'm not happy about my circumstances. I hate my job, hate my boss, hate my spouse, hate my kids. I even hate what's on TV right now because the Julie Jays are losing. You know what I mean, right? Just hate everything. Wow. Wouldn't it be great if you understood who you are, why you're here, and didn't matter how difficult it was, you know, I'm on track doing what God created me to do, and the ultimate fulfillment will be one day when I stand before him, and he's not going to say, wow, you took the easy road, but he's going to say, in spite of all the difficulties along the way, you toughed it out. You were faithful even if your friends or family weren't, and you've been a faithful servant. Well done. I hope I hear those words. I really do. But if we're not doing what he's designed us to do, we're not only going to miss out on a fulfilling life, but we're not going to hear those words. Does that make sense? Some of us think that if we're believers, we're automatically going to hear those words. I don't think Jesus is going to start lying just because we show up in heaven. Oh, Doug, you weren't really faithful, but I kind of have to say that. It's in the program. You know, all of our new visitors, we put your hand on you. Okay, well done, good. Can't say it. He's not going to lie. Okay. Samuel is a prophet. As a prophet, and I want to think in general terms right now for application purposes, he is a spokesman for God. Prophets did not make up their own messages like, oh, I got a great idea, and kind of fire that out in a good tweet, see if anybody would retweet it. No. They got the message from God, and they communicated it faithfully to the audience that God intended. Folks, we're not prophets. I believe the office of prophet ceased with the foundation of the church, and I think there's lots of Bible evidence for that, in Ephesians in particular, but that's another discussion that we can have. If you want to, invite me back or for lunch. No, it's already taken care of. Okay. But we know that God revealed himself to Samuel, it says in chapter 3, verse 20, through his word, or verse 21. Does it make sense that God reveals himself to us through his word? You don't have to make this up on your own. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be clever. In fact, please do not be original. Boy, do I want to yell that. Do not be original, okay? Be faithful. What has God said? That's what a dying world needs. They are lost in sin and trespasses and have no hope in this world without God. And the God who created them has sent his son to die on the cross and says, if you'll put your faith in him, he will give you new life in Christ. They need that message. It's called the message of reconciliation. It's been entrusted to us. Think of it as stewardship. We're accountable for what we do with this. Let's see, what does the word Paul use in 2 Corinthians? Ambassadors. That's the word. Ambassadors don't just do their own thing. They represent their country. Okay. Samuel's also a judge. I was told we're done at noon, so, right? Is that true? That's what I was told. So if you change your mind, let me know, but I'm going to keep going until, well, I'm done or noon, whatever comes first. Samuel is a judge. And this is fun because I meet people every once in a while who think, God has appointed me to be a judge. And I'm going to look over your life. If you're doing something wrong, I'll be happy to tell you because I'm a judge. That's not what the word means, judge, although he did some adjudication for sure. But he's a political leader. He's the people look to for leadership at that time. It's before they had kings. And as a judge, we read about Samuel in chapter 7, verse 6, and 15 to 17, and chapter 12, verse 11. He continued as a judge over Israel all the days of his life. And it says that under his leadership, chapter 7, verse 13, get this, he freed the nation from oppression by the Philistines. You know the Philistines, eh? Those ungodly neighbors. They're always causing problems for Israel. Wouldn't it be nice to be rid of them once and for all? And it says there that under Samuel's leadership for the rest of his lifetime, God did that. He stopped the fighting with the Philistines for the rest of his life. And it's fantastic the way he did it. It says that he used his thunder, right? Some of you are waiting for God to show up with, like, where's the miracle? Like, or you're intimidated by, I can't do this. And God says, it's okay, I got enough thunder to cover you. Whatever situation I put you in, you look to me, I'll accomplish my purposes through you. Trust me. Did you know that we as believers, as we've been entrusted with this gospel, this message of reconciliation, have the delightful privilege of seeing people freed from their bondage to sin, and particularly their fear of death, Hebrews says, liberated as children of light to live with the confidence that whatever happens in this life, I will ultimately spend eternity with my Creator in His presence and delight in it forever. Wow. That drives us as a mission to go to people who have never heard that message. And it's delightful every time I hear about another cross day in another tribe where people have received Jesus Christ for the first time and they are finally free. That's typical among animistic cultures. They are desperately terrified of death. They're terrified of a spirit world that they feel at their mercy, and to see them empowered by the gospel to know that my Creator has me. He has me safely in His hand. You can't get me out of there. And I'm eternally secure, and He's going to use my life for something meaningful. That's transforming. You want to be a part of that? If you're saved, you are on the team. Remember that. All right. Samuel commenced his service when he was young. We already talked about that a little bit, and it's intriguing to look how that's referred to. Chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "The Lord let none of His words fall to the ground." You know, everyone could see his life, even in his youth. Do you understand that as God has brought us onto the team, appointed us as ambassadors, entrusted us with this message of reconciliation, that the world is watching us? They want to know, what difference does that make? Does it make a difference in your life, or you just kind of blend in so much there is no difference in your life, in which case there's a real problem? How do they understand the message if it doesn't make a difference? So people are watching us. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, that we are to live such, good lives. That sounds like maybe one of the good works that we're appointed to do among unbelievers, so that even though they accuse us of wrongdoing, they may see our good works and glorify God in the day that He visits us. He says also, 1 Peter 2:15, it is God's will that by doing good, did I say that God had created us to do good works? I think I covered that. When people see that in our lives, they say, and it puts their foolish talk to silence, particularly in the presence of God, ultimately. You ever live with a little bit of ridicule? My wife's family, almost all unbelievers, and they still make fun of me. I was at a family funeral yesterday, and tragic to see this sister-in-law die without knowledge of Jesus Christ. Horrible. But they still mock, make fun of me. They think, like, why would I on earth waste my life working with a mission that has no greater purpose than to take the gospel to people who don't know it? What a waste of a time. What a waste of a life. I don't think so. It's what I'm called to do. It's what we're called to do. So, interestingly, just as a one example of that, on August the 6th, we, Ethnos, our American counterpart, posted an Instagram where missionaries in Colombia are in the process of publishing Bibles in the Guahibo heart language, so that these people can have and study God's word for themselves. And they've run out of Bibles, so it's a republishing. And a girl by the name of Betty Spaghetti, no kidding, that's how she answered herself, and this is online, so I'm not betraying anything. She writes in, and I won't read the whole thing for you, but a couple of excerpts of what she says. She's not happy about this. She says, "Shame on you for thinking you're doing God's deeds. These people deserve to continue their natural way of living and don't need your white savior complexes to dilute their intelligent minds." Now, that's not how God describes unbelieving minds. He uses words like reprobate, blind, vanity, enemies, and corrupt. She says, "When you throw in a weakened idea of spirituality like yours, you are literally killing them. Love from God is not to be forced by any man. I wish you could see. You are not helping, but actually damaging people." Wow. That's foolish talk by ignorant people. And ultimately, when they stand before the throne, and there are people from the Guahibo tribe worshiping and praising God, and their critics are not there, it'll be pretty clear. Too late for the people who have rejected it. Okay. So, Samuel, he is steadfast. If I can borrow New Testament terminology, he is unmovable, even when things aren't going well, even when there are enemies, even when his kids don't understand him or don't appreciate him or follow him. He is always abounding in the work of the Lord, and for all the difficulty, it's a rewarding, fulfilling, fruitful lifestyle. He is a man committed to prayer. He says, in fact, in chapter 12, verse 23, it's sin not to pray. If you're a priest, and if you're here as a believer, you're a priest, do you understand that it's a sin not to pray? Okay, we're on our way to well done, good and faithful servant. One of the things Jesus said very specifically was, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, workers into his harvest. Don't put up your hand. But when was the last time you actually prayed that way? You get my point? No, it's so much sacrifice. It's not really that big of a sacrifice to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. If we are not faithful in the little things, what did Jesus say about being entrusted with bigger things? Forget it. Right? Does that hurt a little bit? I mean, I'm not trying to insult or damage, but I want to rescue you from wasting any more time if you're not fulfilling your calling as a priest. People tell me sometimes, well, I pray. Well, great. We're all supposed to pray. Can we understand that we don't pray instead of everything else, but we pray as an essential part of everything else? Does that make sense? Don't do something instead of prayer, and don't pray instead of everything else that we're called to do. They go together. It's an essential part of that. So Samuel teaches us about prayer. Time fails to look at the life of the Lord Jesus, but if you read through chapter 17, just a few of the things that Jesus prayed for in that high priestly prayer include things like security and unity and sanctification and perseverance and joy and fruitfulness. Interesting to see how his prayers play out in the way he lived his life, and that's a worthwhile study. What did Jesus pray for, and what does that mean in the way you live your lives? Well, he prayed for, security for his followers, these 11 men that were faithful. For all their flaws, they are faithful. And when they come to the garden to apprehend Jesus, what does he do? He protects them. He says, "Take me, I'm the one you're after, let them go." Uh-oh, that word sacrifice pops up again. If we're going to take these things seriously and pray for things, we have to understand that responsibility comes with that, and it does involve sacrifice, and sometimes we're going to get hurt. Everybody heard that? Okay, got it. Let me move on. We need to pray for laborers if we're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, okay, having said all that about Samuel, the few minutes that we have left, Samuel's a great example, and we get to chapter 16 in verse 1, and he's a guy with a problem. And I think this is a pretty common problem too. His problem is he won't let go of something that's become a distraction. It's something that's become an obstacle to his progress. It's something that God has rejected, and we have to be really careful, because when we hear words like that, we think like, oh, I thought he was godly. I bet he's got something really dirty going on in the back room. That's not it at all. Not at all. We have to be really careful that we don't sully his character with our assumptions. All right? Samuel has a problem with letting go. And in the passage it was read for you, let me just refer to verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have," what's the word? "I've rejected him, and you will not let go." And it's become a problem. So the passage was read for you, so I'm not going to reread it, except that in verse 4 it says, finally, Samuel, after he interacts with God, he did it. He did what God said. It wasn't that he didn't have concerns, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But God had appointed Saul, and Samuel knew it. Samuel had been the one that anointed Saul. He had no doubt this was a man that God chose and appointed to be king of Israel. He had seen God use Saul to teach his people. You want some lessons that this typically puts people into shock. But God used Saul to teach his people some very important lessons, like what happens when you reject the lordship of God? Anything good? No. That's a lesson we need to grasp. I know what God said. I know what God wants. It's really clear to me. Not doing it. It's not going to go anywhere positive. Never mind the well done, good and faithful servant. Never mind that it's not going to be a fulfilling life. It's going to be a miserable life. Okay? Let me just explain something here. Here's one that I run into all the time. I was raised on the teaching that God always answers prayer. Don't gasp yet. But he always answers prayer with yes, no, or wait. That's what I heard growing up. And I believed it until I read the Bible. Okay? Now you're thinking, oh, the guy's a heretic. Pastor Jim will never have this guy back. Does he know? Well, if he doesn't, he will when you tell him. Chapter 8, verse 18. If you have your Bible, turn to that verse, would you please? Chapter 8, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 18. I want you to know I didn't make this up. The role of a spokesman for God is not to make it up, not to be original. It's to be faithful in proclaiming what God has revealed. And one of the things that we learn from the life of Saul, Samuel got to see how God used this man as a leader in Israel to teach his people, if you reject my lordship, it's not going to go well, even though you think like, wow, this is Saul. Look at him. He's head and shoulders above everybody. He's strong and good looking. Like he's got to be. I bet he wore a rose in his lapel. Don't laugh. Okay. In chapter 8 and verse 18, what does it say? Samuel is told by God, you go and you tell them what the consequences will be for rejecting me as king. I mean, he is going to tax you. He's going to take your sons for his military. He's going to take your daughters and all that comes with that. He's going to take your produce of your land. And this one is a real kicker. He says in chapter 8, verse 18, the day will come when because you have rejected me as king, you will cry out to me because of the oppression of your king. And he says in that day, what does it say? If you have your Bible open, I will not answer. Doesn't say I won't hear. I'm not going to answer. Yes, no, or wait. God's not even in the room. He's not in the conversation. We need to understand that there are lines that we can cross. One of them is if we reject the lordship of God, we cannot expect, well, he's still just waiting to hear from me. Maybe not. That's sobering for some of us, I hope. So before or when you tell Pastor Jim, and I know that this is going to get back to him, make sure you take him to the passage too. Would you please at least do that? That way when I get the email or the phone call, we can talk about it. Okay. So Samuel has had the privilege and responsibility in his office as a judge and a priest and a prophet to anoint Saul as king. He has seen how God uses Saul to look after his people, lead them, provide them, military leader and all of that. And then in his disobedience, see him set aside. And Samuel has learned that God has taught his people through Saul what happens when you reject God. And Samuel, though, was such an integral part of this. I remember when Saul came to me looking for his lost livestock and how God confirmed that he was his man. And I was there the day I anointed him and I saw how God raised him up. First king of Israel. Saw how he united the tribes and all the bickering. But he unified them and led them. And God used him. And I just can't believe God doesn't have a future use for his life. So Samuel won't let go to past blessings. Did you get that? Had Saul been a blessing to Israel? Well, yeah, there were times when he was a real blessing to Israel, military and other ways that he brought blessing to Israel. But God was finished with the blessings, and he was finished with Saul, and God had rejected Saul, but Samuel hadn't. And I want to make this very practical for us. When Samuel refuses to let go of a past blessing that God has now rejected, it cost him prolonged and needless intense grief, mourning. We all go through mourning, right? Everyone experiences mourning. It's the loss of something personal and precious. I've been through that. My wife passed away, most of you know, probably some of you, 11 years ago almost now. And that's a painful loss. That's a tough one to go through, and only those of you who have lost a spouse can understand the pain that's associated with that. And I've known too many people as a pastor and just on my journey who will not let go of people who have passed away, right? They're not coming back. And you prolong the agony and the misery and the mourning when you won't let go of something that won't come back. To do what I'm doing at this stage in my life, I was 59 when I started with the mission. Do you know it's hard for missionaries to raise support? You didn't. Well, let me enlighten you. It's hard to raise support. People have to be persuaded, like, yeah, what you're doing is worthwhile, and yeah, we want a part of that, and we want to contribute and be part of the burden and part of the blessing. We want into that. So I was 59 when I started, and I'm no good at raising support. I hate it. So I got to about 40% and basically said, okay, enough. Sold my house, took Canada pension early, took everything that I had saved for retirement, went to a financial advisor and said, can I survive for 20 years doing this? The answer is, tell you in 20 years. Have to come back. All right? I'm in. I'm all in. Is it going to cost something? Yeah. I loved my house. Bob Cajun, really loved my house. It was hard to let it go. Was it worth it? Absolutely. I live in a two-bedroom basement apartment now. It drives me crazy if I spend much time there because two rooms isn't a lot of room to walk around, particularly in winter. But I'm on the road a lot. So I only share that with you because I understand how difficult it can be to release past blessings. The house that I raised my kids in was a blessing from God. When we moved to Bob Cajun, I took a real hit in salary. I gave away 6 weeks of holidays. 6 weeks of holidays for pastoral ministry where I was, well, the first couple of years I didn't take any holidays. That was a bad move, but I didn't get into ministry for the money or for the prestige. I didn't get into it for the holidays or the salary, right? I did it because I knew this is what God wanted me to do, and I don't regret any of it. But I know it can be hard for people to let go, and I know that it can become a hindrance. We're looking for a generation of missionaries who will step up to the plate and say, if there are 2,500 unreached people groups, the only way these people are going to be reached is by us going to them. The people that Ethnos Canada works with are not moving to Toronto. I've been down to the jungles of Bolivia. I've been to the jungles of the Philippines. And the people in those tribes are remote. They're isolated. Until missionaries showed up and translated and put their language into writing, they only had an oral language. They can't function in the greater culture of their own country, let alone migrate to Toronto. We're not going to reach them here. We've got to go there. And some people won't do it because I get things like, well, I can't move away from my family. Really? I can't give up my job. Really? I can't give up my house. Really? What if past blessings, and those things are blessings from God, what if you can't receive the blessings of what God wants to do in your life next because you won't let go of past blessings? I'm not saying that's the case in your life, but I know it's a real possibility, so I share it with you from Scripture. So there's a couple of things that I was going to talk about in Jeremiah, but for time's sake, we're not going to go there. It's awful to be in grief. You know, when my wife passed away, the year after that in particular, it was the worst time of my life. Horrible. I never want to go through that again. But you know what's even worse than going through grief? Is staying there. What if you continually hang on to things that are depriving you of blessings and joy and reward. People are around the world without hope and without God, and they need the good news, and sometimes tragedy prepares them to receive it. You've got hope, you've got promise, you can give me something that will encourage me beyond the grave. Like, what have you got? Tell me about this. So God had a promise for his people, and he says they find it when they're satisfied with me, nothing else, nothing but. And anyway, that's in Jeremiah, and talk about the new covenant and so on. But anyway, not going to do that for time's sake. All right, let's see if we can bring this to a conclusion. Samuel, by not releasing past blessings, prevented progress for himself and for others. It's not just that Samuel was missing out. Let's think about David. God had created David, formed him in his mother's womb, designed him to be, king of Israel? David doesn't know it. He hasn't got a clue. I think personally David's an outcast in the family. That's why when Samuel shows up and says, well, you know what, bring your kids in. God's got something special for one of them. Dad knows it's not David. Like, don't even bring him in. He's an embarrassment. This kid is like, send him out with a sheep, you know what? And Samuel has to ask, have you got any more kids? There's David. Okay, somebody bring David in. That's a whole interesting study. Maybe you're one of those people here and you think people have treated you that way all your life. Well, you know what? God's going to do something great, but it can't be through you. I mean, really, look at you. I like to tell people like that, look at me. Like, I'm adult. That's not a complimentary term. If God would choose to use somebody like me, just think of what he could do through you. There are awesome possibilities in your future. And I want to challenge the younger people in particular. What are you planning to do with your life? Where do you want to be when you're 80 years old and look back? Do you want to look at a Lexus in the driveway and apologize to anybody driving a Lexus? I shouldn't do that probably. But is it going to be the car in the driveway, the size of the house and the neighborhood you live in, the job you have? Or is it going to be, wow, I invested in things that are eternally significant to God, and I'm looking forward to the day, regardless of what other people say, when he says, well done. That's what I designed you for. That's what I designed you for. Okay, Samuel knew God's plan had been clearly revealed to him, but it's not going to happen until Samuel acts on it, right? God had entrusted something to him that was essential for David and for all of Israel. Samuel was afraid because he knew Saul, but he was confident and did what he needed to do because he knew God. Does that make sense? Yes, okay, this is terrifying. Sell everything, go into training, go live in a jungle, put an oral language into writing. That's terrifying. Yeah, okay. How big's your God? Trust that God who created you for this is the one who will show up and say, no, I can give you stories, I can give you names of people who stepped out and they said, what have we gotten ourselves into? Only 30 or 40 years later to say, I wish I could do it again. Because that's the reward they get out of faithful service. Okay. So, anyway, Samuel obeyed, ultimately, rose above his own perspective and fears to be obedient. And when he did, get a load of what happens here. David, an individual that Samuel hadn't known until that point, he had to say, have you got another son? Brings him in. David gets appointed to be a king. He's promoted to royalty. What happens to unbelievers when they get saved, they accept the gospel? I referred to it earlier. Peter says they become a kingdom of priests. Won't happen until somebody shows up with the gospel. How'd you like to be responsible for that? Whether you're the one to go or the one to send. And I know this is a very mission-minded church. David receives, it says right there, chapter 16, verse 13. You got to read it. When Samuel is faithful, David understands God's will for his life, and he receives the Holy Spirit and power from that day on. How'd you like to be responsible for your friends, neighbors, or people on the other side of the world receiving the Holy Spirit and power from that day on? Well done, good and faithful servant. I could live with that. Okay. So, other ethnos or other nations as well have been blessed, not just the nation of Israel, been comforted by Psalms like 23 and 27. The Lord is my shepherd. How many people have been blessed with that? as a result of what happened with David. Been encouraged by Psalms 32 and 51 when they failed God and felt like it's over. God says, no, it's not. Been instructed by David and Saul's example. Okay, I'm just going to conclude this because we're 10 minutes early is how I'm going to word that, okay? All right, we're 10 minutes early. If I'm reading you right, you got what I've said here today. That you're not here by accident. God has created every single one of us because he says there's something that I've got to do to get this job of reaching it. All nations are going to be represented around the throne, and you have a part if you're a believer. Custom designed by God, you have a part to play. If you don't know what that is, talk to me. I'll help you. All right? A meaningful part. Doesn't mean you'll be the one to get on the plane and go to Bolivia. It might be, but it might not be. The people who do get on the plane and go to Bolivia can't go without the support and encouragement of a church or churches or individuals behind them. You understand that? And it would be my prayer that if even one young person from this church says, you know what, that's what I want to do with my life, I'm confident this church would say, what do we do to help you? How can we get behind you? And I say for that, God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Help yourself to the literature on the table. Love you guys. Love your pastor. And I really appreciate the opportunity to speak with you. Can we close in prayer? Our loving God and Father, I thank you for the faithful legacy of Samuel and the opportunity that we get to look into a faithful man's life and understand that it was full of heartaches. There were times when he was disappointed by people that he tried to minister to who didn't do what they should have done, and that caused him heartache. There were times when he looked at his own family, how it must have grieved him as he led your people, only to see his own children not faithful in following you. Must have caused him incredible pain. And yet, God, he was faithful and you used him and you've granted us today this incredible legacy from his life. Lord, it would be my prayer that every one of us here today would come to the realization that in fulfilling your purpose, your calling on our lives, we get to have that kind of legacy on generations for the indefinite future till you come. Lord, bless us each one. Help us to see our part, know our part, do our part for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.